We are in Mark chapter 10, and we're looking at the subject of discipleship. I should not start this way. Spelling a disciple. Would I spell it right? Doesn't look right, does it? D-I-S. Disciple. D-I-S. Okay, that's enough right there. Let's start it over. Okay, now we're going live. Oh, that was live? Okay. But on the page 3, I kind of broke this down because this is kind of what's taking place between chapter 8, verse 22, up until chapter 10, verse 52. We started off, and again, we started off leaving, going across Galilee. Jesus went across Galilee on his way to Caesarea Philippi, and he stopped and healed a blind man. And the blind man at first saw men like trees, and then Jesus touched him again, and he saw clearly. That is how this section begins of healing a blind man. Now, again, it's a miracle, and there's a lot of things taking place, but it's sandwiched here because this is going to end with Jesus entering Jericho and passing through Jericho on his way to Palm Sunday because he's leaving Caesarea Philippi, and he's going to go to Jerusalem for his crucifixion. And the last thing he does is heal blind Bartimaeus in Jericho. So this is the opening of the eyes of a blind man and opening of the eyes of the blind man. And in between here with transfiguration, the three announcements, and we're going to see the third one tonight, of Jesus saying he's going to go to Jerusalem, he'll be handed over, he'll be crucified, he'll rise again. Three times he says it. He's trying to teach the disciples, D-I-S-C-I-P-L-E-S, the disciples, what discipleship means, what it means to follow him. And they're thinking about greatness, and they're locked in, which is normal. They're men. They're of their culture. They're of this age. They've grown up. They know how to interact, how to control, how to manipulate, how to work with the people. Jesus is coming, like we talked yesterday, wisdom from above. Jesus has come from above and is talking about a kingdom that doesn't match this age. In fact, it's going to overthrow this age. And so their concept of greatness has to be rethought. It has to be taught. They are the blind. And during this episode right here, he's teaching them discipleship. They know what discipleship is. In their minds, it's a competition of who's going to rise to the top, who's going to be the cream of the crop. It's like, you know, trying out for a play in high school or trying to try out for a starting position on a sports team. It's whatever you're trying to get, you're putting your application. In fact, if we go far enough tonight, we talked last week, James and John are basically going to provide their applications for the right and left hand of Jesus. He's going to come into his kingdom. We'd like to apply for the second and third positions of your kingdom. That's the normal way. You don't, suggest other people for the position. You try to get the position yourself. And this greatness is going to now be described throughout all of these verses that we've got right here. And I'm going to read through this. Some of this stuff you can remember. And I've got 1, 2, 3 written on the left side of Jesus' first teaching about the cross, the second teaching about the cross, and his third introduction of the cross. And that's detailed below in the box. But then over there you've got the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach and the absolute failure of the disciples. I mean, I don't want to say it's potentially this. It's like absolutely this is what's taking place. The disciples every time provide when Peter identifies Jesus as the Messiah and Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be crucified, Peter then says no, and he says that's not what's going to happen, and Jesus identifies it as man's plan. You've got the plans of man. Get behind me, Satan. Notice man's plan and Satan are in cohorts together. They're working together. Jesus says you do not know the mind of God or the plan because they're blind. They can't cast out demons because they are self-reliant. Jesus then talks the second time about the cross, And then they begin to discuss, after Jesus talks about going to, he's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, which they have no idea what it means. They just bypass that, afraid to ask him a question, and start arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who's the greatest of the disciples? Jesus then responds by telling them to be the least is to be the greatest, and to serve is to be the greatest. Then someone else is casting out demons in Jesus' name, but they're not one of the 12 disciples. And the disciples came and said, hey, we told them to stop. You're not one of us. We are the inner group. We're the inside. We're the elite. We're Jesus' special disciples. And Jesus said, no. He says, don't stop them. He says, if they're working for us, we're on the same team. So they were having a select group themselves, Jesus saying there's room for all. Then tonight we're going to see little children are going to come to Jesus, and they're going to be basically, the disciples are going to reject them because Jesus can't be bothered by the little children. The idea there is these are weak, insignificant. We'll spend time talking about this. But Jesus says this is exactly what the kingdom of God is built on people who are insufficient, weak, inadequate, and they need God. And again, when he talks about little children, we'll go through it tonight. It's, you know, when we talk about children in the Western culture, we think about, you know, they're innocent, they're precious, they're, you know, we treat them different than the ancient world. In the ancient world, they had no power, they had no authority, they were in the way, they were just waiting until they became an adult and became productive. Otherwise, they're just off to the side. And so for Jesus, now that's not our culture. There, you know, Facebook is full of grandchildren's pictures. You know, for example, everybody's talking about their grandchildren. These kids were set aside, and then when they became an adult, then they became productive. There's always the potential as they grew up. And the fact that Jesus is going to be interrupted by them, parents are bringing them to him for him to lay his hands on them. He's actually going to pick them up. The idea there is he's hugging them. He's laying his hands on them, which is normal for the Jewish custom of laying hands on and handing down a blessing. Noah blessed his sons. Jacob and Isaac both laid hands on their sons and blessed them, kind of almost like a preparing them for the future, giving them an opening into the future. And Jesus is doing this for the children, and the disciples rebuke them. Actually, the word is rebuke, where he rebuked the demons, or they rebuked those that weren't following the will of God. The disciples are going to rebuke the children and the parents that are coming to bother Jesus, and Jesus is going to then say, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like the children coming, and they need God. They're not bringing any, they have no value. You have no value. You're not going to, we need you in the kingdom of God. No, you come to the kingdom of God, and God is going to provide everything. And that's followed by tonight's story. Hopefully, we get there. The rich young ruler who's going to come, and he's young, he's rich, he's a ruler. We'll see some of these things. And he says, okay, I've got all these things. And he says, how do I enter? And Jesus is going to tell him. He says, yeah. He said, basically, I've nailed it. I've never failed since I began. It's like I'm in. Jesus said, well, he says, now if you want to be perfect, you're going to have to become like one of these children. You're going to have to give everything away and become totally dependent on God. Yeah, but what about my money? It's like my wealth, my position. It's like that's really nothing. That proves nothing. That's just a hindrance that you're going to have to lay it down so you can become like these children. So the idea there is you need to be dependent on God, and the least is the greatest. But the disciples continue to see, they reject weakness, they want to be self-successful. And then Jesus tonight, if we hustle, he's going to talk about the third time in the most complete about the coming of the cross and following this. Now again, this should be amazing with what we've got written there. That's why Jesus has the ability to open the disciples' eyes. They have not understood this. They're not processing this. They're not, you'd think that if this was my class at school and I had the first lesson on deny yourself, count on God, okay, you don't seek greatness, the least is going to be the greatest, and I've been talking about this, going through this, and it's like now, finally, we're ready for the test tomorrow. I'm going to tell you the third time. Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. Okay, and James and John come right up after that. After all of this, all that you've seen, they go, we got a question for you. Will you do whatever we ask? Will you do it for us? And he says, okay, what do you want? We want to sit on your right and on your left when you come into the kingdom. And you can just imagine, Jesus is like, what? Do you not understand anything? You're here for power. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. They're like, whatever. But you're going to go to Jerusalem and become king. And when you do get there, we want to sit on your right and on your left. And he's been telling them exactly where he's going to go. He's been telling them the lessons. Deny yourself. The least become the greatest. You got to be a servant. There's room for all. You have to depend on God. And now, what do you have to ask? Can we be the most powerful in your kingdom? Then he's going to have to say again, you have to be able to serve now, and later is when you're going to receive your rewards, and we'll talk about that. And then they pass through Jericho, and he heals blind Bartimaeus. And then right after this, we go into the final week of his ministry, Palm Sunday and all the events that take place there for the rest of the book. So this is kind of a sandwich of the blind disciples portrayed by the two blind men that Jesus is going to have to open their eyes for them to understand. While we're looking at page 3 on the notes, these first, second, and third predictions that Jesus gives, the six things that he emphasizes in all three of those statements are, he's going to be handed over to the Sanhedrin. He's going to be condemned by the Sanhedrin. They're going to hand him over to the Romans. They'll be mocking, spitting, and scourging. He will be executed, and then on the third day, he'll be resurrected. In the first prediction, he talked about being condemned by the Sanhedrin, being mocked and spit and scourged, being executed, and then the resurrection. The second time, he talked about being handed over to the Sanhedrin, his execution, and the resurrection. Now, tonight, if we get there, the third time, he mentioned all six of those things, or all six mentioned, and then on that last column is the details of when it was actually fulfilled. So again, with the concept of discipleship, we go to chapter 10 of the book of Mark, and I'll read it first in the NIV. And again, I want to emphasize again, if we just jump in here in chapter 10, verse 13, and talk about children, it's really out of context. The children are being put in here as an example of someone that is dependent. They depend on God. They are needy. They have nothing. There's no virtue in these children. It's like, well, they're innocent, they're cute, they're open-minded. It's like, no, they are totally dependent, they're needy, they're coming and asking for a blessing. They have nothing to bring to the kingdom except they need God. And Jesus is pleased with this. And this is followed, a direct contrast follows this of the rich young ruler who has money. He's got power, and Jesus says, well, he says, if you got to be perfect, you got to follow all the commandments. The guy says, and I've done it. I followed all the commandments. So he's sinless. He's powerful. He's rich. And he says, then if you really want to inherit this kingdom, if you want to attain the kingdom, you're going to have to set everything aside and come with nothing. In other words, you're going to have to become dependent, needy, and have nothing. I mean, so when someday I'm gonna go to God when I'm ready. It's like, if you go there with anything, you're gonna have to set it down, and let Him transform. And the disciples, that's what they're working on being great. They've got things that they're doing, and they've got to get to the place where they're just gonna set everything down and let God transform them totally. So here we go. That's what this is about, and the whole picture is gonna be on the disciples, and Jesus, and emphasizing this, continue this theme that we've been talking about. Chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Now that's a huge word. He was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Now you can say this in a King James religious Christianese way. Letteth the little children come to me. He's indignant. I mean, he's chewing them out. Let the little children come to me. He's indignant and he's saying, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Right here. They have nothing. You guys, your problem is you think you've got a market on it. This is what we're looking for. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive, and here's this message. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And the disciples are elite. They're the inner group. They've got everything they need. They're working on greatness. They're in competition. They're going to help establish the kingdom of God. And here comes these little children just wanting to have Jesus bless them, to lay his hands on them. They're like, no, we don't have time for this. Jesus, there it is. Perfect illustration. You're going to miss the whole thing because you're not coming like this. You're not coming like these children. And that's the whole message right there. If you look on page one of the notes, we've got it in the English Standard Version. And they were bringing children to them. Probably the crowds were bringing children to Jesus. And again, it was a Jewish custom to have the children blessed by their grandfather or their father to, you know, bless them for the future. And now they're coming to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. And we'll look at that word here in just a moment. But when Jesus saw it, saw what? Saw the disciples in the background trying to drive the parents away. We don't have time for children. He was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. That is the key. That's what we're teaching right here. This is how you come to the kingdom of God. This is not a lesson about children. This is not about infant baptism. I mean, there's no water. There's no context. This is not infant baptism. It's not even an issue at this time and definitely wasn't an issue in the early church. Like, saying, well, they're trying to establish infant baptism. There's nothing in here about baptism. This is about how do you get into the kingdom. You come like a child. It's not the faith of a child. It's you're coming like a child, dependent, needy. You have nothing. You're just coming, and he's taking care of it. He is the Savior. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. If you do not come like this, if you're bringing along your good works, if you're bringing along how you've earned something or pleased God, you're not going to enter because you cannot come on your own merit. Now, when you're in the kingdom of God, now we talk about sanctification, maturing, and growing. Now we're going to want to see production. That's the Spirit of God producing the image of Christ in you. But to enter the kingdom of God, there's nothing to be brought. And he took them in his arms, and that in his arms, that would mean pick them up. It can mean hug them and bless them, laying his hands on them. And so when it says, you know, he took them in his arms, these children, well, I'll read these points. Ancient Jewish society, children were not treated with affection as we do in the Western culture, and that wasn't the same. You wonder, not wonder, you know, that Jesus has influenced Western culture. The way Jesus treated these children has influenced Western culture and our approach towards children. Boys reach the age of adulthood at 13. Again, we have bar mitzvah at 12, but then, you know, it's 12 to 13. It's when they were 13, they were now considered an adult. And so that those years 1 through 12, you're merely a child waiting until you could become an adult and become productive. The word of the children here, where does it go to? Yeah, point eight. Children, the word is paideia. Paideia, which means very young, even infants. Luke 18, the same story, it's the word babes. So these were probably very small children that were being brought. That's why he's picking them up, he's holding them. They're not like 12 and 15-year-olds, maybe not even 8-year-olds. They're very small children. The disciples were, point three, the disciples were demonstrating their own superiority that we've seen, their own exclusiveness, their elitism, and that's exactly what you see earlier in the account of the man driving out the demons without being one of them. He's driving out in Jesus' name. They put a stop to it because you're not one of us. That was one of the problems the disciples had that demonstrated they fully didn't understand the process. And they continue to support the cultural standards, not those of the kingdom. The word rebuke is a strong word used in Mark. And when they rebuke the parents and drove the children away, it was used for exorcism when you're driving out it. And when Jesus rebuked the demons, they're just like Jesus rebuked the demon, the disciples, the same word, are rebuking the children and their parents. Nice job, guys. Also in the opponents of God's will or censoring, that's when the word rebuke was used by Mark. Point five, Jesus was indignant. And there's your Greek word, meaning this is a serious word. To arouse to anger, Jesus stating his displeasure and openly expressing his rejection of the disciples' approach to this situation. So he is aroused to anger because of their, and he's not like just shaking his head. He's not just over there. It's like, man, I don't think Jesus is very happy with this. Jesus is he's engaging and showing his displeasure with the disciples. This is very interesting because he's been traveling with them for, we're pushing 3 years. And he's really, in this context here, we saw the beginning, he's trying to teach them what discipleship is. And they're failing once again to manifest a true disciple. And we point this out as we go by. This, again, is Mark writing, probably around 64 A.D. And different people have different ideas, but it would be Mark writing after Peter had been executed. It's Peter's account. So this would be the things that Peter remembered. And he can probably, as we can in our own lives, look back at how confused we were about what God was doing or how we were to please God because we brought our own ideas and we're bringing it into the kingdom of God. And we thought we were being successful, but we look back, it's like, that's why he was rebuking you and rejecting you and trying to change you. And the disciples, all of them here, are not understanding. And Peter, of course, was one of them. And as time went on, the Holy Spirit came. You can see Peter, James, John, all of them made progress. Especially we can note Peter and John. Point six, the children coming to Jesus was the exact equivalent of coming to the kingdom of God. It's how they came, and we said that several times. Point ten, the blessing, and that's the story right there. So this is an illustration of, not about children, but about children being an illustration of how you come to the kingdom of God. The next account now, I'll read it just because we do, in the NIV, is the rich young ruler. And we'll spend some time looking at this. We've got verses, chapter 10, verse 17, going through verse 31. Part of this is Jesus and interacting with the rich young ruler, and then a decision is made, and then Jesus following up with his disciples on what just took place. And again, this is right after the children. This is in the context of what is a disciple, and here it comes, right here. As Jesus started on his way, as he's moving towards Jerusalem, there's crowds around him. Coming out of the crowd was a man who ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and says, "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Very important question. "Why do you call me good?" We'll come back to that, hopefully. Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Now there's one quick answer right there. Why do you call me good? Because, and the Old Testament calls God good, it doesn't call people good. So, and you never called a rabbi good rabbi. That was not a normal way to refer to a rabbi. It's not a normal way to refer to a man. And here's this man using a title for God along with teacher, rabbi, to Jesus. It's like, whoa, what are you saying? You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. There's five of the ten there, and those are five that you can see. There was that do not covet, because you can covet and no one know it. These are things that are observable. He gave him five things that are observable. And now watch, right here, verse 20. What do you notice there? Teacher, he declared. What's missing? Good. It's like if he said, hey, only God is good. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. It's like, whoa. No, I wanted you to say, but you are God. But it said, oh, okay, then teacher. So he dropped, it's like he was there, but he's backing away. In fact, you see throughout this whole thing, the man comes up, he runs, falls on his knees, good teacher, I want this. And then once Jesus starts talking, he just starts backing up. The whole thing is just a reverse. So right up the first thing, good teacher, what must I do? Jesus gives him a list. Okay, teacher, he says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And that's not unusual for a Jew to think that. In Protestantism, we read Isaiah, all our good deeds are like filthy rags, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, if someone say, I'm going to reach heaven because of my good deeds, I mean, right away we realize, okay, you got a problem with your doctrine, because we are, totally depraved. We need salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to come like a child with nothing and receive life from God. Well, Paul even says in Philippians when he's writing, he says, according to the law, I was faultless. And that's like, whoa, Paul, what are you? No. As a Pharisee, in their understanding of the law and their application and in their teaching, it was possible to say, I am faultless. I am doing everything, especially if you throw in the sacrificial system. If you did miss something, you run over the temple, offer a sacrifice, got that taken care of, okay, I'm back to being faultless. So you had your standard, but you also had your, I can cover it up with a sacrifice and come back. So this man is not, in the Jewish mind, this man is not being like, well, wait, no one's perfect. There was room to say, yeah, I am. Here's the standard, and I'm doing the standard. I know the rules are written right here, and I am doing these. And Jesus made it easy for him because, again, he gave him things that you can observe. He didn't go into the heart, of things that you're thinking or your sins just of the inner nature. Teacher declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, when he says I was a boy, that's probably 13 years old, 12, 13 years old when he became an adult. We just talked about children. Now here's a man that's come out of childhood, and since he's entered adulthood, not a problem. I've done all these things. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And that's a huge word. He loved him. I mean, he has compassion. He has love for him. One thing you lack, and that one thing you lack, we could go right back to the verse about children. You need to be totally dependent. You need to come to me for blessing. You can't bring anything with you. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Okay, now that is not a command. Okay, so how do I get to heaven? Right there. You give everything away. And then you come to God and say, I gave everything away. And he goes, oh, you qualify for heaven. I mean, that can't be the message, because you can't qualify for heaven. Because if giving away all of your possessions qualified you for heaven, then that would be a work. You can't do any of these things. None of these things qualify you for heaven except giving everything away. Well, that would be like the 11th commandment. Do these 10 things, and if you can't do those, do this 11th one, and you're in. So that's the message of this chapter, is not give everything away. The message to this man was, you think you've got all of these things, well, then we need to spend some time together. Your only hope is to give everything away and join these guys and start following me. And these guys haven't even figured it out, these 12 guys. Follow me, and you will, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, verse 22, at this the man's face fell. He went away very sad because he had great wealth. This was too much to give. He could come, if you'll accept this as part of my, payment into the kingdom. I got to hang on to this, and this will be, I'm obedient to the law. I've got all these things. I'm a ruler. I've got this, and will this get me into heaven? He says, well, you need to give all of that up and then come follow me. My whole life is wrapped up in how good I am, how much money I've got. I'll lose my entire identity if I give all that up. Yes. the least are going to gain the kingdom. Okay. At this, the man's face fell. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the very reason is this right here, is the children, it is easy for a child to enter the kingdom of God because they have nothing. They're just coming to the kingdom of God, and they're welcome. And they're not coming with, they're just coming, "I want to come to the kingdom of God." The rich, they're coming, but they want to somehow bring with them what they have, what they've earned, what they've possessed, if it be good deeds, if it be possessions. And it's like, you're going to have to become like a child. You're going to have to come back and realize there's nothing here that you have that's going to qualify you for that. You're going to have to give everything up. It doesn't mean you have to, again, be careful how I say this. It doesn't mean you have to give your stuff away, you know, be homeless, no possessions, no insurance, no inheritance, just nothing. And then, because now that becomes a work in itself. How do you get to heaven? You give everything away, cancel your insurance, get rid of all of your inheritance or your savings, and now you can come to heaven. It's like, well, no. You can, in a sense, you could keep that stuff as long as you come to God as a child and be dependent upon Him. Now, the disciples are going to ask Him a question, because they're watching. His disciples were amazed at His words. Probably the reason they were amazed at His words was because you go through the Old Testament and the promises in the law, the men of God, if you will obey God, you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the country, you'll be blessed coming and you'll be blessed going. You've got Solomon who was wealthy, David who prospered, Abraham had possessions and servants and cattle. Job, although he had a lot and lost it all, it all came back multiple times over what he had the first time because God was pleased with him. So the Old Testament is full of promises. I will bless you physically in the world if you will follow me. And there is examples of great men who had achieved this greatness. And so right here, Jesus is, in a sense, again, twisting their Jewish understanding because they could easily understand, this becomes a problem, we deal with it. If a person is wealthy and successful, they've got treasures, it's like, well, you know, God must be pleased with them because how else would they get those things? Well, that's not the way the kingdom of God works. But the disciples were thinking this way. The disciples were amazed at the words. But Jesus said again, this is the only time He calls them this in the book of Mark. He calls them what? Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Now again, He didn't say, "How hard it is for the rich." He says, "How hard it is for the rich." This time He says, "Children, how hard it is for anyone to enter the kingdom of God." Because you can be, you may have riches, or you may just have the idea of riches. You may not actually have anything to give away, but your whole life has been consumed with attaining this. And when God says, "Stop pursuing this and come to the kingdom," you're like, "I can't." You haven't gained it yet, but you're still in pursuit of it. You're locked into this, again, the whole world system. So He says, "Children," again, calling the disciples children, "how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God," which is virtually impossible. It's like taking a camel and then threading a needle, you know, a string and needle, by using a camel to go first, you know, getting a camel in front of the string, is that you go through the eye, and that's exactly what it means. You got the eye of a needle and a thread with a camel, and you're going to thread it with a camel. It's like, you can't do this. It's impossible for a man to attain the kingdom of God. If it be rich, if it be self-motivated, if it be religious of good works, the theme right here, you have to be a child. You can't bring anything to the, you've got to come and just ask for it. You're going to just come and, well, we'll look at some things here in a moment. You're going to have to receive it, not inherit it. I'm going to go back to the text here. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Who then? Now again, we've got three things happening. Inherit eternal life, inherit the kingdom of God, or be saved. They're all synonyms for the same idea. Jesus looked at them and says, right, here it is, with man, this is impossible. A man cannot be saved. A man cannot earn or achieve the kingdom of God. A man cannot attain eternal life. A man cannot earn his salvation. But with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. With God, a fallen man, totally corrupt by sin, can enter the kingdom of God, and that's going to be because of what Jesus Christ is going to do. But again, the idea, if there was some other way to get into the kingdom of God or to attain eternal life, Jesus even asked for that on the Garden of Gethsemane. Before he was arrested, he's praying. And he says, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But if not, your will be done. In other words, Jesus was, before we were even thinking, is there any way that I can get into the kingdom of God without Jesus? Can I be good enough? Can I have enough money? Can I be successful? Is there any other way? Can we have another standard? Maybe a Ten Commandments, that the people follow these Ten Commandments, and if they do them, then you can come in. Jesus said, okay, I won't have to die, but I'll be a big promoter of the Ten Commandments and teach those to people and help them. It's like, no, there's nothing. There's no other way. So Jesus had to follow the will of God and go to the cross, because in the universe, in God, in creation, in the spiritual realm, there's no other way to atone for man than for Jesus to go to the cross. And so, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Peter, this is interesting. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive, this is interesting, 100 times as much in this present age, and then it says homes, brothers, sisters, brothers, children, and fields, with them persecution, that's anything that God does in this age for you is going to come with persecution, because you're not of this age, you're going to be persecuted. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. The key point of this is for you to come into the kingdom of God, those who are first in this age, they're the first. They're going to be, for example, the leaders, the rich, the powerful, even the most religious. The first are going to be last. You have, from this age, you're going to be first. I'm got more righteous deeds. I've got more money. I've got more success. I've got a bigger name. Well, that's in this age. It counts for zero in the age to come. You're going to be last. And those that are last, who in this age don't have, again, the religious righteousness. Now, you may have the fruit of the Spirit. You may have, you know, the character of Christ. You may mature. But many times the world is not going to recognize mature believers or the fruit of the Spirit. They're going to push it aside. They're going to see it as a weakness, just like these disciples do. But the last who are pursuing the things of God are going to end up being first or the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples, you understand, are in the age right now. They're still trying to be first. If James and John are just about to ask, can we sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom? And Jesus, they don't understand what they're asking for. And so they're still here, and Jesus is trying to teach them on this discipleship. Let's go to the notes and look at a few things on the notes. And we also there have the English Standard Version. Bottom of page 1, chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And like I said before, when he began with good teacher, that is a title for God. And if he says to him, if Jesus says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus follows up, "Why do you call me good?" I mean, right there, that's, why do you call Jesus good? Can't even spell good. Why do you call him good? And the answer would be, only God is good. And Peter's already answered it. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God, and you are our hope. In you is our salvation. All things good come from God. I call you good teacher because my hope is in you. End the bait. It's like, welcome to the kingdom. You came like a child. You came to God who is going to help you, but instead the guy's going to come up with all of his repertoire. And I've got these written out. You can see the verses there. It was rare to use, like I said, the word good for men and never used to address a rabbi. Interestingly here, obtain, how we go back and look at this. The man asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this is something I just want to point out. We've got Matthew telling this story. We've got Mark and Luke telling this story. In Matthew, it is going to be the word obtain. What must I do to obtain eternal life? And that was Matthew. Matthew is, again, if you'll accept this and understand this, Matthew was written to the Jews. Matthew was a gospel for the Jews. Some even think it was written originally in Hebrew or Aramaic. But that's where you get the lineage of Jesus coming through King David. He got the lineage of the king. He's got a lot of Old Testament references supporting him. And the Jews, as you saw from John the Baptist ministry, the Jews thought that they were part of the kingdom because they were seeds of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. So they were simply going to inherit the kingdom of God. Because why? Because you're a Jew. You're a seed of Abraham. You're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Interesting, this man comes up to Jesus, and even without this word, you can see it in there. He's coming up to Jesus. If he's a Jew and he's following the law, I mean, he's going to inherit. There's no question. Most Jews had no problem understanding this, or at least what they thought. Matthew changes the word inherit, or uses the word, what must I do to obtain the kingdom of God, or obtain eternal life, or obtain salvation? That would be a sure sign for the Jews that were reading the book of Matthew. It's like, obtain. We're just born with it. We're just born saved. We're just born into the kingdom. It's the Gentiles that are looking to obtain what we've been born with. So this would be a word that it appears that Matthew may have. It's different here in Mark and Luke. It's going to be, I don't want to be messing with the text. And, you know, saying, well, one guy changed this to match this. But Matthew does use the word obtain. And Mark and Luke, I could say, leave the word inherit. But the very fact the man is asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life or inherit the kingdom of God, is what was he? What, he thought he was missing something. And if he's a Jew, if he inherits it, it's like, you've got it. What must he? Jesus would say, or who's your dad? You're good to go. You're a Jew. You're in the family. So that's interesting right there. Would be typical Jewish thinking. And then he says, you know, so he's going to go down here. If it's inherit, he says, well, you know the commands. Since he messed up, why do you call me good? No one is good except God. Well, that's your door. Well, okay. You know the commands. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother. And again, those are all five things you can see. So no one will say, yeah, you're not perfect. Because he says, well, has anyone ever saw me murder? No. Has anyone ever saw me commit adultery? No. I've never stolen anything. I've never lied. I do not defraud anyone, especially the idea of defraud, especially having all that money. How did you get the money? And honor your father and mother. Oh, yes, yes, you can check my records. I've done all those things. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, again, that word, he loved him. He looks at this man. He's asking, he's knocking on the door, but Jesus has to break through this thinking, and he loves him, and he's going to try to help him. He says, you lack one thing. And what is the one? Oh, I should say this, the word look. I've got that down there on point one. It's in verse 21 and verse 27. You can also see the word looked in 23. In verse 23, 23, the word look is periblepo, means to look around. So in verse 23, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples. So his disciples are standing there watching this exchange, and Jesus looks up and looks around at his disciples and begins to address them. That is not the word used in 21 and 27, which is mblepo. Notice they both end in blepo. That's the word sight, see. Mblepo means to look at or to consider, and indicates that Jesus was perceiving the intent of something or someone. So when it says, and Jesus looking at him, that means not just looking around at him like he looked around at his disciples and began to address them. He's perceiving him. He's looking, and you can go with the divine nature if you want to. It's just Jesus seeing behind the scene what this, and you can see right here. He runs up, good teacher, what must I do? And he's hoping the guy would say, Jesus would say, well, you got it. I mean, he's hoping right here, do not murder. Teacher, I've done all these things since my youth. So? And Jesus says, well, son, welcome to the kingdom. All right. And Jesus says, well, you know, perceiving him, looking at it, he knows where he's going with it. It could be divine insight, or it can just be common sense, what this man is doing. Jesus looking at him or perceiving his intentions and where he's coming from, he loved him. I understand you. I care about you. You just can't get over this. Let me say it this way. You lack one thing. Let me make it very simple. There's only one thing you're lacking. And that thing is, you're lacking total dependence on God. You are not coming. You had a chance. Good teacher. Why do you call me good? Because I'm coming to you for salvation. Welcome to the kingdom. Why do you call me good? Okay, well, teacher. But, you know, I've kept all those. I've done all those rules. Jesus, perceiving where this is going, loves him and says, okay, listen, let me say it again. Say it different. You lack one thing. You have to be totally dependent on the one you called good teacher. You have to sell all of this, get rid of all this, and then come follow me, and you'll have eternal life. And again, the guy doesn't understand it, doesn't perceive it. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Again, I think it's a huge mistake to think that is, you know, the golden rule to salvation. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you've got a free pass. Because you're right back where this guy's at. I've done all these things. Jesus didn't give him the 11th commandment. Okay, you've done all 10. Okay, there's one more that we didn't put on the list. Sell everything you've got. Oh, okay, I've done the 11th commandment. You can come in. Well, there's no 11th commandment. The point is, you've got to be like a child. Can the child sell everything they've got? Can the child obey the 10 commandments? The child can't do anything except be blessed. That you've got to become like a child. And if you want to say the childlike faith, that, yeah, child, it's like they have nothing except I'm counting on you. And the man can't get over himself. Now, again, this is about the man. But it's right in the heart, and Jesus is going to turn and start talking to the disciples, because it's right in the heart of the disciples learning what discipleship is. The disciples can't get over this. Okay, and looking at the man, perceiving, looked, you lack one thing, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And here's a man, here's one of the examples of a man, maybe the only one in Mark, of someone meeting Jesus, talking with Jesus, and then walking away sorrowful after having an encounter with Jesus. Most everyone, if it's Bartimaeus or the blind men or the lepers, they all, the demon-possessed man, they all go away excited, celebrating, rejoicing. This man met Jesus, had a conversation, and left sorrowful. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, because you've got to get over this hurdle. You can't be self-sufficient and enter the kingdom. And the disciples were amazed at his words, because it doesn't make sense in their Jewish theology. But Jesus said to them again, children, you know, referring back to where they just came from. Now he's calling them children. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Forget the wealth. Children, it's hard for everyone to enter the kingdom of God, because you've got to become like a child. You've got to just come and be dependent on Jesus for salvation. And he goes, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And then Jesus looked and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, and now I want to point this out right here in this next frame. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Now, it's insinuated in Mark. In Matthew, he completes it. If you look down at point 2C, here's the rest of it. In Matthew 19, 27 through 28, Peter answered, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? In other words, this man, give up everything and follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven. And Peter's hearing this. It's like, that's what we've done, guys. We've done this. So he's gone. It's like, okay, Jesus, we've done that. We've left everything to follow you. So what do we get? What's in store for us? Again, it's an honest question, but it's still that, you know, that worldly type of question. I mean, if you want to ask it theologically, you can, but is that what Peter's doing? Or is he saying, are we about ready to find out how great we're going to be? And here in Matthew it says, Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of... Now, this response is a little bit different than Mark. I'm at the bottom of page 2. I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things. That would be at the establishment of the kingdom when Jesus returns. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. Now watch, this is a crazy verse. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, in Matthew, he says, when I come in my glory and renew all things, you will sit on 12 thrones and you'll be judging the 12 tribes. This could set up in Mark where we see James and John come and say, hey, when we get those thrones, can we sit on the right and on the left of your throne? I mean, they say, we got 12 thrones. Okay, there's going to be 6 on each side. Whoever sits on the right is number 2. Whoever sits on the left is number 3. Well, we don't want like seat number 8 or 9 or 12. Well, we want number like right 1 and 2 right there. And so that may be why they went up and asked that question. In Mark, it says this, Peter says, the word we is emphatic in the Greek. We have left everything and follow you. Or we have left everything. We have left everything and followed you. We've done exactly what you told this rich young man to do. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers and sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecution. And so again, that's where you get that 100-fold. What they're going to give up, they're going to get 100-fold on the flip side in this present age. In this present age, we refer to the time of Christ on up until his second coming, because the old age is closing. The Old Testament age is closing down with the death of the Messiah. It's being closed, and the new age is beginning with the coming of the Spirit. That's definitely seen in history with the destruction of the temple. That's when it was manifested. So when it says 100-fold, if you give up one, this is where you get your prosperity preachers. You give me $100, God will give you $100. You know, you give this for the kingdom, and I'll go ahead and take it for you. And then God will give you 100 more later. And so that kind of builds on that. It would be a hard thing to explain as far as if you're going to make it literal, that if this rich man had given up everything, then he was very rich. He would have become like, you know, the director of an entire country or something. None of the disciples became great, you know, political leaders. But it does say with persecution. So I don't know how to explain that in the sense of making that literal. If you give up one father for the kingdom, say you leave your father and mother and join the kingdom of God, you join Jesus' ministry, where you're going to have 100 fathers. I mean, does that mean you're going to make 100 friends that are like fathers, or 100, you know, ladies become like your sisters, or you're going to have like 100 houses you can move around in because you got so many more friends in the kingdom? Is that the explanation? But interesting there, it does say with persecution. This is all going to come in this age with persecution. That you can't get away. Discipleship throughout all these chapters right here in the middle always come with persecution or difficulties. And then he says, Matthew says, he talks about the age to come, eternal life. And that's what the man was asking for. And then many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, chapter 10, verse 32 through 34, right after the children's story and the rich young man story, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Now, this would be before Jericho. They were in, I'm closing this down. They had gone, here's the Dead Sea, or Jordan River, the Dead Sea. Here's Perea. Over here's Jerusalem and Judea. They had left and gone up here and had gone over to Perea and had traveled through Perea. And that's where some things happen. They're going to cross the Jordan River. Here's Jericho. That's where they're going to, blind Bartimaeus' eyes are going to be open. And that's coming up next. So they would be right about here on their way up to Jerusalem for the last week of Jesus' ministry. And when he enters Jerusalem, it's Palm Sunday. I mean, that's where we're at in the book right now. We're ready to heal blind Bartimaeus from Jericho to Jerusalem, and the rest of the book is the final week of Jesus' ministry. So they've been in here all this. The children would have taken place here, possibly maybe just on the other side of the Jordan. The rich young man could have been here or could have been right here. I mean, somewhere. But they're not to Jericho, but they're on the road to Jerusalem. That road could be over on this side. This is where they're at, heading this way. So they've just traveled. Jesus had mentioned his crucifixion at Caesarea up north. He'd mentioned it down here a little bit later, and now he's mentioning it a third time, and now he's within a week of actually entering Jerusalem for Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday does not look like a crucifixion setup. Palm Sunday looks like the arrival of a king on a donkey coming in peace to take over his kingdom. And the disciples read it exactly that way. And they're prepared for it. The only person that really understands what's taking place is Jesus. Because everything else, the crowds are looking for a Messiah to set up their kingdom. The disciples are pushing him, including Judas, pushing him to take over the kingdom. And they're trying to get their positions of power when his kingdom's set up. So they're thinking the arrival of a king. Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers, they're afraid. They're terrified that if we don't stop him, he's going to lead a revolt against, and it's like, that's a real thing. It almost happened in 6 AD a couple of times, and it happened in 65, 66 AD, where leaders led revolts against the Romans, and Jesus, they've seen it before, and they're going to see it afterwards, and Jesus looks like the one that could lead that revolt, and everyone is going to follow him, but he's not, but he could have. And that was part of Satan's plan. You know, I'll give you all the kingdoms if you just follow me, and Jesus is not. Calls that the plan of man. The disciples don't understand it. So here we go. Somewhere right in here, the children, the rich young ruler, they're right in here somewhere. Next is going to be Bartimaeus in, being healed of his blindness in Jericho. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. That's the place of a rabbi, a teacher. His disciples would follow behind. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was happening. Okay, notice that. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. So Jesus is marching. He's on his way to Jerusalem. They're amazed. Like, here we go. This is great. And everyone behind is like, oh, this could be a bloodbath or something to that effect. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him. They're amazed. They're afraid. Jesus said, guys, come here. Come here. No, no, that is not what's going to happen. Look at how many people are following. This is going to be awesome. Guys, no. For the third time, I tell you, and he tells me in the most detail, he's going to say, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. Yes, 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 we know. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. That's the Sanhedrin. And they will condemn him to death. They will find him worthy of death. Yes, and then what? Then we destroy them? No. And they will deliver him over to the Gentiles, which are the Romans. The Jews could not execute someone. They had to get permission from the Romans, who were the overseers of them at this time. So deliver him over to the Gentiles, that's the Romans. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him. Yes, and then you will, and then they'll kill him. Now it's like, well, I don't understand what that means. And after 3 days, he will rise. And they're, it's like, well, they don't understand it. That's the third time. If we look into here, I'll read this to you quickly here. Then James, in verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they says, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus says. But can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And that baptism is like oppression. It's like being overcome with water. It's not like a spiritual baptism in the sense of being baptized into Christ. It's the baptism of being baptized over flooded with trouble, meaning persecution. We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm to be baptized with. You'll receive your own persecution. But to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. In other words, there's someone that they're prepared for, meaning they'll do it. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John for trying to get sending their resumes before they had a chance. Jesus called them together and says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. We're not playing by the same rules. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave for all. Now here's the verse I want to read. For even the Son of Man, and he just told the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed. The Son of Man did not come to be served. I'm not going to Jerusalem to establish my kingdom, but to serve, and here it is, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I'm going to Jerusalem, guys, to give my life, and it's going to be a ransom. A ransom for many, and that refers to many people. Again, ransom would be the price you paid to set someone free. If it be a slave on the slave market, or if it be someone that has some kind of a debt, you're going to pay this, or a captive and taken captive, you're going to pay a ransom. All mankind is in debt. All mankind is in slavery to sin. Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be mocked, spit on. He's going to be crucified. What is taking place? The Son of Man is paying a ransom for all people. That's what we're going to do. Got it, guys? No. We do not understand. But he knows where he's going, and the disciples are not, they're not going to understand. Especially when they walk in on Palm Sunday and everybody's welcoming him like a king, and they're shouting psalms to him. It's like the only person that wasn't fooled was Jesus. Even the religious leaders, like, oh my gosh, we've lost control. The disciples, yeah, this is our moment. I'm so glad. All the things we've suffered, we're going to be paid back for them now. Yeah. All the things we've suffered following Jesus for these 3 years, we're going to receive the kingdom now. Guys, no. He's going to be crucified, and then you're going to follow and take up your own cross, and you're going to suffer things you have no idea that you're suffering. They thought, well, we're going in the kingdom right now. Like, no, the kingdom's a long ways away from it. Okay, we'll quit with that. I hope that makes sense, gives some insight. It's a set of verses talking about discipleship and Jesus trying to open the eyes of the blind disciples. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the chance to look into these things. We do ask that we would be able to balance them, to put them in perspective and apply them to our own lives, that we would be like children depending on you, but also being able to grow up like Christ and have the fruit of the Spirit manifest in our lives so we begin to live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, thank you for being here.